This evening we continue our series, Studying the Names of God, and the justification for us studying the names of God was made by Charles Spurgeon when he was only 20 years old. And he began his Sunday morning sermon this way, and I'd like to read this again for you this evening. Spurgeon said, "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. No subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. But while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands it." Spurgeon went on to say, "He who thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around this narrow globe. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the knowledge of the Godhead. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man, as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity. Plunge yourself into the Godhead's deepest sea, be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed, invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead." And you see, it is for these reasons that we commit ourselves to a study of the names of God. Our intent is not to learn more about God, but to learn who God is. For ultimately, knowing who God is, as he has revealed himself to us in his names, will bring us the blessings that Spurgeon described. Really, the premise of our summer series on the names of God is this: God has progressively revealed himself to his people by introducing himself with and identifying himself by different names at different times. God's names were given to man by God himself during specific times of man's need, so that we might know that God is our all in all. And as we study each of the names of God, we will study them in a context where God is revealing himself to man in a time of great need. Last week, we studied God's name as revealed in Genesis chapter number 1, the name Elohim. Does anybody remember this evening? I'll give you a chance to interact with me now. Does anybody remember what we learned about Elohim last Wednesday evening? Who is Elohim? How would we describe him or define Elohim? Anybody recall? Okay, creator. Elohim is creator. 32 times in the first chapter of Genesis, the name Elohim is found. Genesis 1 is not about the creation, it is about the creator. What else did we learn about Elohim in Genesis 1? He's eternal. Very good. In the beginning. What else did we learn about Elohim? I'm sorry? He's triune. He's Trinity. And you're exactly right. First, Elohim is creator. In the beginning, God, or Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. He is eternal. Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting Elohim, the Lord, is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And as was mentioned, he is triune. Elohim is the masculine plural of El, reading from right to left. I've highlighted there, El, making provision for the triune Godhead. And of course, presenting this model here, God's name, Elohim, allows for the triunity of God. Our conclusion then was that Elohim is the eternal triune creator. Genesis chapter number 1. This evening, our second point of study will be the name Jehovah or Yahweh. Jehovah or Yahweh. I am the Lord, Jehovah Yahweh. That is my name. I will not give my name to another. Isaiah 42, 8. Jehovah Yahweh is the Hebrew name translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the English translations of our Bibles. And it occurs more than 5,000 times in the scriptures. It's the primary name for God used by his covenant people, the Jews. Now, the name Jehovah Yahweh is the linguistic derivative of two Hebrew verbs that express the very sense of existence. Now, never mind the Hebrew that is on the screen. I want you simply to notice the English translations to be or to live. Now, perhaps I can illustrate it this way. If you have any understanding of the Latin language, you understand that Latin is built upon a series of roots. For instance, the Latin root, ped, means foot. You're familiar with a pedal, or a pedestrian, one who walks on his feet, or a podiatrist, a foot doctor. Our English language is full of Latin roots, but in Hebrew, it's worse than Latin in the respect that every Hebrew word is built on a three-letter root. We call it a primitive root. And so God revealed himself to us, identifying and describing himself to us, using the Hebrew verb, the root there, to be or to live, making a statement about his existence. Never mind the Hebrew. Look at the English there. To be or to live. And so literally, the name Jehovah or Yahweh can be defined as the self-existing one. I might also mention at this point, you question, well, why is it Jehovah or Yahweh? How does that work? We don't know how we might pronounce the Hebrew name Jehovah or Yahweh. The name of God went unspoken for generations out of reverence to God. And in that, the Hebrew alphabet consists of 22 consonants and no vowels. Consequently, pronunciation was heard and learned, and not written or read and learned. And so in this case, since it was seldom spoken, we lost the original pronunciation. In time, vowel points were added to aid in pronunciation, and so that we could pronounce God's name, either Jehovah or Yahweh, but it's really of no consequence. This name for God describes him as being the self-existent one, no matter how you pronounce it. God, Jehovah Yahweh, is self-existing, in himself possesses life. The theological term is the aseity of God. Now, I want us to understand the uniqueness of this name before we make application. And that could be understood here with one Jewish commentator saying this: all the names of God which occur in the scripture are derived from his works except this one, Jehovah. And this is called the plain name because it teaches plainly and unequivocally of the substance of God, the fact that he is self-existent in himself. And it's a good statement if we care about the etymology of the name and the meaning of the name, or if we want to understand the existence of God in academic terms or in a technical way. However, this is not a seminary classroom, and so let us depart from some of those technicalities. And let's understand, as my premise for our whole study is, that God revealed himself, the self-revelation of God to man, in a context so that we might understand his person and his character. And with these names, we can know him better. That's the case with the name Jehovah Yahweh. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3, the occasion when God revealed himself as Jehovah Yahweh, the self-existing one. And allow me to read for us the familiar account in Exodus chapter 3. It's Moses in the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3, you follow as I read verses 1 through 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, Moses, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they will say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Who are you? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Moses had two objections. First, Moses objected, asking, who am I? Who am I, God? Moses was questioning all of the liabilities and all of the limitations of man and all the insecurities and all the inadequacies of man. Who am I? Moses' second objection, his second question was, who are you? Who are you? There in verse 13, and Moses was questioning the identity and the sufficiency of God. And we must understand that in a culture where thousands of gods were present and more new gods were being created every day, catch the word there, new gods were being created every day, how was Moses supposed to identify God and differentiate his Elohim from all of the other gods, lowercase g? What significance would another god have in Egypt? In a pluralistic, polytheistic society. God's answer was, I am Jehovah Yahweh. I am who I am. And the name that God used to reveal himself to Moses in verse 14, and I've put it there for you in English, to be or being, the Strong's number is there, Hava or Hayah. God was simply declaring his self-existence to Moses. That is significant for an Egyptian born and raised man, Moses, and the polytheistic culture. What can we learn about Jehovah Yahweh from this narrative, from the occasion when God revealed himself to Moses as Jehovah or Yahweh? And this is where we discover who God is. May I suggest first, Jehovah Yahweh is personal. Jehovah Yahweh is personal. Verses 1 through 4, if you're glancing there at the text. The eternal triune creator God, Elohim. Our Elohim of Genesis 1, you'll remember from last week, visited Moses, called him by name. You'll see it there in verse number 4, Exodus 3, verse 4. God called to him. Elohim called to him. The eternal triune creator. Elohim of Genesis 1 is calling to Moses personally, inviting Moses to dialogue, to have a conversation from the burning bush. Now, today, we don't expect God to visibly or verbally communicate with us. However, God has revealed himself to us in the general revelation of creation, Psalm 19, Romans 1, through the special revelations of the Scriptures, the person of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1, so that we might know him personally. So that the Elohim of Genesis 1, we might know personally, and God calls us, and he draws us to a personal relationship with him through the person of Jesus Christ. You remember the psalmist in Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, Creator God, Elohim God, what is man that you are mindful of him? How is it that Elohim of Genesis 1 wants to think upon man? And then to think of the glorious love that made him stoop to save a soul like me. Jehovah Yahweh is personal. Second, Jehovah Yahweh is particular. Verses 5 and 6. God is holy, 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 and God cannot allow a self-sufficient, self-willed, sinful man into his presence. And God has always been particular about how we approach him. Of course, Jesus declared, "No man comes to the Father but by me." In this case, God instructed Moses to take off his shoes, for the place where he was standing was holy. May I suggest that God is particular about the way we worship him, about the way we approach him, about the way we address him. Jehovah Yahweh is particular. There's a third thing. Jehovah Yahweh is present. Jehovah Yahweh is present. Verses 7 through 9. If you look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Verse 7, the Lord said, "I have surely seen." Verse 8, "I have come down." Also in verse 7, he's heard the cry. He's seen. He's heard. He's come down. Verse 9, he's heard the cry of Israel. God sees. God hears, God knows, all of it's there in verses 7 through 9. And don't ever think for a moment that God is a million miles away. Don't ever think for a moment that God is out of touch, that he's asleep, that he's off the clock, unaware of what is happening in your life. Because that's not the case. God is near, God is present. Certainly we can claim the promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And in fact, that very truth would be a theme of assurance that Jehovah Yahweh would give to Israel in their exodus from Egypt, their wilderness wandering, their conquest of the land. I will be with you. He's present. Jehovah Yahweh is purposeful. He's purposeful. Look at verses 10 and 11. "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God is a purposeful God. He knows what to do, and he knows how to do it, and he is in the business of redeeming his people. Here, in this case, it's Israel from slavery in Egypt. In our case, it's slavery to sin. But if you study God's redemptive plan through the ages, you can come to no other conclusion than this, that God has worked specifically and strategically to accomplish his purposes. And he will. God is purposeful. How about this one? God, or Jehovah Yahweh, is patient. He is patient. Verses 11 through 13 is when Moses was objecting, "Who am I? Who are you?" And God is patient with Moses. And God knows our tendencies to object and to question. He knows our lack of faith. He knows our inadequacies. But God is willing to use us in spite of ourselves. That's who Jehovah Yahweh is. Number six, Jehovah Yahweh is powerful. Look at verses 14 through 15. Verses 14 through 15. Jehovah Yahweh is powerful. You say, "I don't see the power of God," in verses 14 and 15. Look again. God is powerful, verses 14 and 15. You say, "Well, I don't see it there." You're right. It's not there. However, what happened when Moses did go to Pharaoh in the name of Jehovah? Look at verses 14 and 15. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, or Jehovah Yahweh. And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you." Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations." And you see in verse 15, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah Yahweh Elohim. This is my name. And Jehovah Yahweh is powerful because when Moses did go to the children of Israel, and when Moses did go to Pharaoh in the name of Jehovah, God's power was on display.
How so? Help me. Help me. How was God's power on display when Moses went to Pharaoh? Help me out here. The plagues, the 10 plagues, specifically assaulting some of the very gods of Egypt. Jehovah Yahweh is powerful. Do you recognize your God there on the screen? God revealed himself to Moses as Jehovah Yahweh, the self-existent one. And in the context here of Moses' need, saying, "Who am I? Who are you?" God says, "Let me tell you who I am. I'm Jehovah Yahweh, and I am personal. I am particular. I am present. I am purposeful. I am patient. I am powerful." 2 Chronicles 14:11. "O Jehovah, you are our Elohim." Perhaps you are compelled this evening to ask the same question that Moses asked at the burning bush in Exodus 3. God, who are you? Or do you know God enough so that you don't need to question his character or his call? Elohim of Genesis 1, the eternal triune creator, is our Jehovah Yahweh, as he revealed himself to Moses in a crisis and in the call of Moses' experience in Exodus chapter 3. Just quickly, before we spend some time in prayer together, I want to whet your appetite for the coming weeks. Last week we studied the name El Elohim. Well, the name El, or God, is used in many compound ways, and you see some of those names on the screen. We are going to discover God's self-revelation of himself to us in these compound names. But it's not just the compound names with El. How about these compound names? Jehovah. And you recognize some of these. And so we've laid the foundation to discover who God is in a greater way, so that we can know him in a more intimate way. Let's pray. Father God, our Elohim, we also address you as our Jehovah Yahweh, the self-existent one. Lord, we marvel that you would choose to reveal yourself to us in these ways. I thank you for your encounter with Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. Oh, thank you, God, for giving us a glimpse of your character and your personhood in that encounter. I pray, God, that you would not just fill our minds with a knowledge of you, but our hearts with an understanding. I thank you that we might know you in a personal way through the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this in Jesus' name.